Are you guys ready? Because I'm not.
I'm glad he didn't say ready for anything.
All right, we do need to start with some prayer, though, don't we? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the day you've blessed us with today. Thank you for the time that we can have together in your word, learning from it, and even learning about our adversary's tactics, the things that he wants to do, desires to do, just to even distract us from what we should be doing. Just ask your blessing again upon our time this evening. May it be to your glory, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight's topic is a biblical exercise that Satan twists and is using in the church today as kind of a distraction. A distraction. He uses what we're going to talk about to lead believers to lead the believers' focus off of perhaps the truth of God's word and onto an experience, oftentimes an emotional experience. And we're going to talk about some real historic events from Scripture, events in Scripture. And again, that Satan is kind of taking, he's using, he's twisting as a distraction from reality in the church today. And while most of the time it's a very, or can be a very subtle distraction, this distraction can evolve into really, it can escalate into complete chaos in the church, all right? And even embarrass those who are being subtly distracted by the same teaching. There's even a term that's been coined in the world concerning the movement we're going to look at tonight. The world calls it holy rollers. Holy rollers. Have you heard that term? This teaching has led to masses of people in church, rolling on the ground in the aisles, claiming to be slain in the spirit, shaking, convulsing on the ground, being stuck to the floor with holy glue, dancing around wildly and laughing uncontrollably with what they call holy laughter, making nonsensical sounds with their mouths, barking and howling like dogs, roaring like lions, clucking and crowing like chickens, oinking like pigs, and yes, even mooing like cows. Screaming and crying at the top of their lungs, weeping uncontrollably, and then claim that it's all happening by the power of the Holy Spirit so that God is glorified and magnified in the world, okay? And I want to tell you, I didn't tell you that to mock it. What I gave you, okay, is an actual scenario that has and does happen in local churches, okay? But what do you think the world is thinking of it? Okay, it's kind of weird, okay? Yeah. In your opinion, do you think it's magnifying God?
No.
Do you think it's glorifying God? We're going to talk about the biblical gift of tongues before we're done tonight, but even with that real gift, okay, Paul warned the church at Corinth, and I want to start here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm just going to read you two verses from this chapter. The first is verse 23. And again, he's talking about the gift of tongues here, and I believe it is a real gift in the church at Corinth. And he says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:23, he says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, 'You're out of your mind'?" Okay? And this is, he's talking about the real gift of tongues. Drop down to verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says simply, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Okay? And he's talking about order in the church service. Tonight's topic is the charismatic or Pentecostal movement. It also has a subcategory called the Vineyard Movement, and I've given you some of the extremes of this movement in what I told you a few minutes ago, but know that the extremes evolve from the subtle. Okay? Here's a little history. The charismatic movement is an interdenominational Christian renewal movement and is one of the most popular and fastest growing movements within the Christian world today. The movement traces its roots to 1906 at the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles, California, at a Methodist-sponsored revival. It was there that people claimed to have been baptized by the Holy Spirit in the manner recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2. And it was, of course, Acts chapter 2 talks about the day of Pentecost, and it describes people speaking in tongues and followed by signs and wonders and even the miracles of healing. Well, the people who attended those meetings in 1906 and began doing these things spread their enthusiasm throughout the United States, and the Pentecostal or charismatic movement began. By the early 1970s, the movement had spread to Europe, and during the 1980s, the movement expanded with a number of new denominations actually evolving from it. The pinnacle of this movement is called the Toronto Blessing, and it took place in a Vineyard church in Toronto, Canada, in January of 1994. And many of the chaotic things that I just listed earlier, you know, clucking like chickens, stuck to the floor with holy glue, holy laughter, those took place at this particular event, but now it's spread really to churches, local churches all over the world. The movement takes its name from the Greek word charis, which is actually the English spelling of the Greek word, and it means grace, and then mata, which is the Greek word meaning gifts. So it's charismata. Okay, it means grace gifts, and this grace gift movement emphasizes the manifestations of the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit as we find recorded in the book of Acts of the Bible. Now, there are about a dozen specific spiritual gifts that are listed in the scriptures. Okay, and these are our gifts, that spiritual gifts, actually supernatural empowerment that believers are given at the time of their salvation. Sign gifts in the Bible existed specifically for a sign, though. But let me give you, I've got a list of, here are the gifts that are listed in Scripture. And again, these are gifts that believers are empowered to exercise basically at will for the edifying of the church and the glory and magnification of God. Here are some of the gifts listed: wisdom, knowledge, discernment, faith, giving, administration, teaching, exhortation, mercy. And then there are some gifts that are specifically listed as sign gifts, the gift of healing, prophecy, tongues, and interpretations. And the last ones I listed are they're kind of a subcategory that are typically referred to as sign gifts in the Scripture. Sign gifts in the Scripture, sign gifts in the Bible existed specifically for a sign, okay? A sign that authenticated the verbal message that believers were preaching. During the New Testament era, the New Testament did not exist yet. It was in the process of being written. And the message of Christ had to be authenticated, that it was truly from God somehow. So God gave these sign gifts that could authenticate what was actually being proclaimed about Christ. And that's biblical, okay? Jesus did miracles to authenticate who he was and the message he was bringing. Here's why you can believe this is from God. Pick up your mat and walk. Okay, that's what Jesus did. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, foreigners in Jerusalem heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language as it was spoken by the apostles. Spoken by the apostles in languages they had never learned. These foreigners were all hearing the gospel message in their own language. That's tongues. Paul healed people at will so they would believe the verbal message of Christ that he was bringing them. Well, today we have the Word of God. We have the New Testament as our recorded authority, which really eliminates the need for a sign to authenticate the message. We have the Bible as the final authority. We have God's Word in print as the final authority. And really, to continue using these sign gifts is roughly equivalent to giving someone the time of day by looking at the sun's position in the sky when I have a perfectly good and accurate wristwatch on my wrist. Okay? I may have impressed them, but was it really needed? Okay? This is where the distraction comes in. So what is the doctrine? The doctrine is you can exercise and experience the sign gifts, all right? And we're going to look at a number of different aspects of this, but let's walk our way through this. The doctrine is you can do the miracles that Jesus and the apostles did. And what happens is that becomes the focus. And therefore, we can find gatherings of believers where healings, tongues, prophecy, and even some kind of crazy things are kind of the centerpiece of the gathering. We can find revival-type meetings where physical healing is the focus. We can find fellowships where everyone is speaking in tongues at the same time. Well, even Paul, as we read earlier, condemned that. And that was never the focus nor even the purpose of the sign gifts anyway. But to distract from the real focus, here are some of the things that this doctrine promotes or teaches. Number one, it teaches there are believers with the spiritual gift of healing. It teaches that there are believers with the spiritual gift of healing. Millions of people have attended the services of Benny Hinn. And we talked a little bit about him last week. But with him, people come to him with the hope of being physically healed. Okay. In fact, I think I mentioned this last week. He had a service in India. A set of weekend services that were attended by 7.5 1.3 million people coming with the hope that, well, many of them at least, coming with the hope that, he could heal them of their physical ailment. But along with that, there have been many who have claimed he's a fraud. All right? Some have died because they thought they were healed and weren't. And there have been exposés done that provided abundant evidence that he and many that claim that same gift are indeed a fraud. But this doctrine, it teaches that there are believers with the spiritual gift of healing. It teaches there are believers with the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, there's actually two kinds of prophecy spoken of in the scriptures, okay? And context typically gives us what kind is being spoken of. But there's the kind of prophecy that proclaims a known truth, okay? If I were to proclaim to you the word of God, that could be considered prophecy. But then there's also the prophecy that gives new truth, all right? A new revelation or a prediction even about the future. Well, the later is the sign gift of prophecy. And our doctrine, what we're looking at tonight, teaches that there are believers today that can exercise the gift of prophecy and even predict the future. And while they may get some things right, just know that they often fail. Televangelist Pat Robertson predicted that Mitt Romney would sweep the presidential election against President Obama in 2012. Benny Hinn made a series of prophetic utterances in December of 1989, none of which came true. Here are a couple of them. He confidently told his congregation at the Orlando Christian Center that God had revealed to him that Fidel Castro would die sometime during the 1990s. He predicted the homosexual community in America would be destroyed by fire before 1995. He predicted a major earthquake would cause havoc on the East Coast before the year 2000. And none of these things, of course, came true. But it teaches there are believers with the spiritual gift of healing. It teaches that there are believers with the spiritual gift of prophecy, foretelling prophecy. And it teaches there are believers with the spiritual gift of tongues. They can speak a language that they have never learned. Now, there are a few degrees of this teaching, this tongues teaching. Some of these believe that tongues are actually a proof of salvation, okay? And that if you cannot speak in tongues, well, you're not really saved and you're not a child of God. I have had a very long discussion, months-long discussion with a gentleman about that topic. Some of these believe that tongues are an angelic language. When they speak, they're actually speaking the language of angels. And then some of these believe that tongues are a spirit prayer language. It is a language that they themselves cannot understand, but it is the Spirit of God living inside of them that is audibly speaking through them and to the Father. And we're going to look at some Bible texts that they use to support these teachings when we get to the truth of the matter. But for now, okay, it teaches believers, there are believers with the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and then fourthly, it teaches there are believers with the spiritual gift of interpretation. These are able to interpret the tongues of angels or the spirit prayer language into whatever the common language of the congregation is so that everybody can know what is being said. Now, as we progress here tonight, I want you to know that I do believe these sign gifts really did exist, okay? I really do believe that Jesus and many of the disciples did great miracles, great signs and wonders, and they prophesied and they spoke in tongues. But I believe that they did them as defined and implied in the Scripture. And we're going to talk about that as we look at the truth of the matter from God's Word. However, I also believe that the devil is a deceiver, okay? And he is currently using some of these things to not only distract believers from the truth of God's Word, but in some cases using these things to even twist and override the Word of God and deceive the masses. Perhaps to give new revelation that might even be contrary to God's Word. Now, normally at this point, I would ask you, what is the allure? But because of the popularity and sensitivity of this topic, I want to go right to Scripture. We're going to save that question for later. I want to go right to God's Word on this and leave that question, the allure question, to the end. So, what is the truth? What is the truth? Well, the truth is, this movement, as it exists today, only started in 1906. That's 120 years ago. The movement traces its roots, again, back to the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles, California, and it was there that people claimed to have been baptized by the Holy Spirit in a way that hadn't happened in 1,500 years, okay, and began practicing these sign gifts. But they were virtually non-existent from the time, the completion of the Bible, until then. As we look through even the epistles, right in our Bibles, these sign gifts are spoken of less and less as we get to the end of the first century. That's first century after Christ. Church history records these gifts only very sporadic and only speaks of them as isolated occurrences within the first 3 centuries after Christ. And there is nothing recorded in church history after 367 AD. So for 1,539 years, none of these gifts were confirmed as true spiritual gifts within believers, which begs the question, why? All right. Well, the truth is, this movement only started in 1906. But secondly, the truth is, they were for a sign of message authenticity. That's what they were given for. Their purpose was to authenticate the verbal message of Christ to the church until it was permanently recorded. So we need to examine what these gifts were at that time. Number three, the truth is, the biblical gift of healing was 100% successful. The biblical gift of healing was 100% successful. Never in Scripture do we ever see a believer with the gift of healing failing to heal someone, even if the one being healed lacked faith. Okay, and we talked about that a little bit last week. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and this is just one example of how the gift of healing worked in the Bible. Look at verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So then it was done. So when it was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They were healed. As the gift of healing was exercised in the Bible, it was always with 100% success. There was never a mistake or a failure in a healing. Therefore, if one claims to have the gift of healing, as it is, as it worked in Scripture, because remember, they're the ones that take this back to the day of Pentecost. They're the ones who call themselves Pentecostal, all right? So if it isn't, as it is in Scripture, 100% successful, that's not the spiritual gift of healing. Number four, the truth is, the biblical gift of prophecy was 100% accurate. Deuteronomy chapter 18, in fact, all the way back in the Old Testament, tells us to test the prophets as to whether they are from God or not. So we need to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Yeah, all the way back in the beginning of your Bible. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18 is a powerful chapter for a number of reasons. But we're going to talk about prophets today. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 22 first. It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. 100% successful if it's truly from the Lord. Look at verse 20. Kind of a scary verse there. It says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Okay, there was a death penalty for this. God was taking this very, very seriously. There are many cults and world religions today that have started because of the claim of prophecy, okay? And they claim to be prophets and have actually altered the Word of God. And as we look at them, we find many, many prophecies that they made that never came to be. And I'm talking about the cults and world religions, okay? But the same is true with those even in the church today that claim to have a new revelation from God, a new word, a prediction, a gift, the gift of prophecy. We need to test them. We need to test them. And sadly, as we do, we will find that their prophecies are not 100% accurate, which proves they don't have the spiritual gift of predictive prophecy as described in the Bible. And quite frankly, I think that most of the time that the Bible is actually talking about the gift of prophecy, I think it's actually talking about the simple proclaiming of God's word rather than the predictive or foretelling, revealing of new words. Number five, the truth is the biblical gift of tongues were human languages. The biblical gift of tongues were human languages. The word tongue or tongues is used about 103 times in the Old Testament and about 54 times in the New Testament. And in each case, it is either speaking of the tongue as a physical organ, okay, or an intelligible language used between people. That is how the word is used every single time, an intelligible language used between people. Acts chapter 2 is the event from which the charismatic or Pentecostal movement, that's where they take their name, okay? So we need to turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want to look at three verses here. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." We're talking about the apostles here, okay? On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." All right? Jump down to verse 6. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." And then jump down to verse 11. "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." This is the first occurrence in the Bible of men empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned, and it is the gift of tongues. And we see here that tongues were actual languages that people identified. All right? Turn to Acts chapter 10. A little bit later in time here now. And the gospel is being taken to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, let's look at verses 44 through 46. It says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Now, from this passage, do you see any indication that this was an actual intelligible language? I heard no and I heard yes. Okay, Roger said no. Why do you say no?
I believe there's one part of it is they were speaking in tongues, and the other part was that they were glorifying God.
Okay.
In a language.
Well, if he speaks in one language and they hear it in their own language, does that mean he speaks in all those languages?
And there's a little few differing ideas in that realm. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, okay, go back to Acts chapter 2, it actually appears that they were speaking their native language and everybody was hearing them in their own, okay? But my point here right now is what was being heard was intelligible languages. And go ahead, Bob. Yeah, and see, that's Roger's argument. He separates them. He thinks they spoke in tongues and then magnified God. But I disagree. I think it was their speaking in tongues that magnified God. And the
read that over again.
All right. "Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak." And the Gentiles, it's the Gentiles that are speaking here, "heard them speak with tongues and magnify God."
So how many were there?
I don't know. I didn't count. I don't know. I really don't.
There was a group of them.
Yeah, there was a group of them. Yeah.
Well, they were speaking in another language?
Yeah. Here's what I think. Okay, here's what I think. I think Peter and the other Jews that were with him, when these Gentiles began speaking in tongues, knew that they were glorifying God, okay, and because they were speaking in intelligible language, and this is just speculation, I think these Gentiles may have been speaking Hebrew.
They may have been speaking in the same language that Peter knew.
Exactly, yeah, yeah. And therefore, he knew that they were magnifying God. Anyway, I think that is evidence right there that this was an intelligible language that they were speaking. All right, and we're gonna weed this out a little bit more as we go on here. But here are some of the views about tongues, and I want to talk about the truth of the matter and the fact that they were human language. But some do believe that speaking in tongues, whatever it is, okay, is proof of salvation. Many teach that until a person speaks in tongues that they aren't really saved. Now, I'll tell you, it's a small group that believes that, okay? One gentleman that I'd had a conversation with over the course of months, he was of this belief. But anyway, they would say that they're not really saved. Well, we need to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, 1 Corinthians right after Romans.
Right after Romans.
Yeah.
It's in that area.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read you verses 27 through 31. It's Paul talking to the same church at Corinth that had been disorderly in their services. But he goes on and he says this. Actually, this is before what we read earlier. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And then he asks this question, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And the point I'm trying to make here is he's speaking here of a variety, a huge variety of gifts. And Paul rhetorically asks, do all believers speak in tongues? Implying a no answer. Okay, there is a great variety of gifts. In fact, he says, if you're going to desire a gift, okay, desire one of the best ones. Apostles, prophets, teachers. So tongues is not proof of salvation. Can it be the language of angels? Turn to chapter 13. In fact, you're probably right close to it already. Chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And the idea here is, all right, so maybe they're speaking the language of angels. Well, I want us to know, first of all, Paul's emphasis in this passage is on love. All right, that's what he's talking about here. It's doing everything that we do in love, whether it be speaking or teaching or whatever. But there is no doubt that Paul is talking about the language or tongues of men and or angels that they speak. So the question is, what language do angels speak in the Bible? Jeff. Okay. There is no indication whatsoever anywhere in Scripture that the angels have their own set language. And every single time that we see or hear an angel speaking in the Bible, he is speaking the language of the person he is talking to. Okay? So, they speak whatever the languages of human languages. They're perfect communicators. Every single place in Scripture, again, that angels speak, They're speaking the language of the people they're talking to.
I wonder how long they had to go to school to learn the language that they needed to learn.
Okay. That's a thought. No interpretation needed, okay? No interpretation needed. So in that sense, perhaps the tongues of angels, perhaps it is the tongues of angels, but that's not what those who claim they're talking, that's not what they claim they're doing, all right? They claim they're speaking an angelic language, all right? So is it a spirit prayer language? Many claim that their gift of tongues is the Holy Spirit speaking through them and praying to God the Father for them in a special godly language, a language that maybe God uses between the persons of the Godhead to speak to one another. And those that claim they are speaking that language say that is when man hears it, it just sounds like gibberish to him, okay? But it's a spirit prayer language. Now, we need to we need to go to Romans 8. Romans 8, because this is a passage that they will often point to and say, see, I'm speaking this spirit prayer language. Romans chapter 8. And verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay. Now, from this verse, there is no doubt whatsoever that the Holy Spirit does pray and intercede for us when we are at a loss for words, okay? When there is a problem, these prayers of intercession, the verse says the Spirit actually prays them for us, okay? But it also tells us the problem comes in here is that the verse says that it can't be uttered, all right? In other words, when the Holy Spirit prays for us and intercedes, it's not us that is doing the speaking. We can't speak it. It is not uttered. We can't hear it. It says it can't be uttered. And on top of that, this verse, this entire passage, has absolutely nothing to do with spiritual gifts. Okay, it's not even talking about tongues at all. Could God cause a person to speak in a language they have never learned? Absolutely. Absolutely he could. However, the gift of tongues is the ability to do it basically at will. The gift of tongues, the spiritual gift of speaking at will in a language that has never been learned, was always in human languages according to the Bible. The truth is, the claims of today, whether it be healing, prophecy, tongues, they don't match the biblical accounts. The gift of tongues today, the gift of healing, gift of prophecy, they don't match what we find happening in so many churches around the world who are claiming to exercise these things. I have never known or even heard of a believer that could exercise any of these gifts in the same way that's described in the Bible. I know and I've heard of many that have claimed they could exercise them, but never have what they're doing matched what I find in Scripture. The truth is, sign gifts were always for a sign of new revelation. They were designed to reveal a new message, a new teaching, a new economy from God that had never been revealed before. And the Bible tells us that Revelation ended with the book of Revelation. There's no need for new revelation within the age that we live. Number eight, the truth is, God does still do miracles. He does miracles. Great miracles. He can cause a person, perhaps, to speak in a language that he's never learned. And I have heard of that. In fact, of the instances that I have heard that taking place, it has been always been in places upon the earth where the Word of God is not available. And it's an isolated case. It's not the gift of tongues exercised at will. I believe the gift is now gone. If it still existed, really, just looking at this from a logical standpoint, there wouldn't be no need for Wycliffe translators or other Bible translators who spent literally dozens of years sometimes translating the Bible into a native language. If the gift of tongues, the act as portrayed in the Bible here, a person could just read it and recite it. I do believe that God miraculously heals people, just not through people with the supernatural gift of healing. Bob?
Are you going to cover the biblical rules for speaking in tongues?
I wasn't going to. No, I just... Because that's broken too, isn't it? Yeah, one at a time and only. All right, there. I'll give them that one. One at a time, and there has to be an interpreter. Okay, and that doesn't happen anywhere because nobody could interpret what was being said. So anyway, God does still do miracles. He can cause people to speak in a language they've never learned again, but it's not the gift as we see it here. He can cause people to proclaim God's word. And again, I think more often than not, as the gift of prophecy is spoken of even in Scripture, it's talking more about the proclamation rather than the foretelling. And I believe that God does miraculously heal people, not through that. Number nine, the truth is, there are two sources of the supernatural: God and his angels, and the devil and his demons. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Is what they are saying, is what they are doing in line with what the Scripture says and describes? Because the truth is, there are unbelievers claiming to speak in tongues, heal, and give prophecies. Okay? There are unbelievers. In fact, during the 1,600 years of these gifts not being exercised in the church, there are numerous historical records of pagans claiming to do some of these very things, which makes me question the source of those who may really be doing it today. Now, that said, I think the vast majority of those who claim these sign gifts today have simply been distracted, deceived into thinking that they can. I honestly believe that most of them are sincere. They really believe that they are doing something. And I think that that our adversary, the devil, is using that as a distraction, to keep people from doing what they've been called to do. Okay? And I'll tell you, it is huge, huge in the world today. And that is why I wanted to talk about it tonight. There are a few churches right here in town that either practice or at least accept that these gifts exist. If you want a little bit more information on this, we did a doctrinal series a couple years ago, and it's all posted online, but we actually spent three Wednesday nights talking about spiritual gifts, and it's the last three doctrine series on the Holy Spirit, if you're interested. But our last question: what's the allure? What are some things that might attract a person to this teaching, Jeff?
Pride. Look what I've got.
Okay.
Years ago, right after we became believers, there was somebody that was really instrumental in our growth, but they claimed they speak in tongues. It was like, you've got to pray for this. I mean, it was just like an all-consuming thing, because if you didn't have that, you didn't attain that level. And to me, since we know it's not scriptural, that when you open yourself up and you're wanting it so bad, and then you see these acts where people are writhing on the ground, you're more likely possessed by a demon than
if it's real and not just psychological. Yeah.
You open yourself up to letting that in, and the devil is posing as God, and you're, like you say, they're sincere, they're believing it, but they're being used.
Yeah. Ron. What's that?
Possessions.
Possessions. Okay.
These televangelists that supposedly heal—they're raking in millions and millions of dollars. And,
yeah.
And,
yeah. What else? What's that? What's that? Did I hear somebody? Okay.
I said money.
Money. Okay. Money. Audrey.
I think some people are trying to fill a hole within themselves.
Okay. Yeah, and I think there it is experiential, but it is also emotional. I think there is a draw emotionally to these supernatural gifts, and even being part of a crowd. I watched several videos. I originally planned on actually showing one, but decided not to. Several videos on some of the things that are going on in churches, but there was one. It was through a bunch of college kids, and there had to be 2,000 people in the auditorium, and they were crying. And I mean, it was a completely emotionally charged event. And I have no doubt that these kids, they were sincere in what was going on there. But in an instant, you know, the guy that was speaking, he'd do something like this, and the whole crowd would fall down. And it was scary. It was really scary to see. But on top of that, you know, there were a couple kids in the crowd that either this was their first time there or they hadn't been cued. And, you know, this guy goes like this, and all of a sudden 2,000 people fall around. There's kids there looking like they look like they were frightened. I mean, really frightened at what was going on there. But there is that emotional draw to this. Other things.
Well, I'm just thinking also the devil, they make it try spiritual to take away the real spirituality, but it also can cause people to, I don't want anything to do with Christianity.
Right. Yeah, like this kid come in, I pictured him as one thinking they're out of their mind, as just like Paul said in Corinthians 14 there, 1 Corinthians 14. Ron?
Having one of these gifts, supposedly, would be very reassuring of your faith and your salvation, if that's what you believed. You know, Satan has very powerful influences in your mind, and you know, we all have times when we doubt. And so to be able to rely on this physical evidence because I can do this.
I'm saved, and I'm filled with the Spirit. In order for us to exercise our spiritual gifts, it requires not just the indwelling Spirit, but us yielding to Him so we can exercise these things. And it actually reminded me of a story. It was actually a college kid down in Las Vegas who he had got involved with a girl. They were fornicating, sin, everything. And he was burdened by this, convicted by what he was doing, But he would go out into the hills and he would pray to God and he would start speaking in tongues. And he thought, well, I'm still speaking in tongues. God must be okay with this. Okay? And anyway, that was his mindset. But on top of that, another thing is I think of people, whether it be tongues or prophesying or interpretation or healing, exercising them thinking, this is my spiritual gift. I wonder what God really wants them to be doing. You know, maybe they're teachers, really, or evangelists, really, that aren't exercising the gift that God has given them because they're stuck on this better gift, at least in their eyes. But anyway, Bonnie?
What about curiosity?
Yeah, I think curiosity would be huge, for sure.
Because
yeah.
They hear this and all that, and they start going because they want to find out, is this for real?
Right, absolutely.
And then they get caught up.
Any other thoughts? Oh, Shara, sorry.
Well, they could just, once they do go and they're hooked in, it would be probably more like going to a party than learning.
Well, I imagine the meetings being very energetic and exciting, and it would be. You say a party, but certainly it would be an exciting experience.
Wind up like a top.
Derek.
Are you saying comments or are we still answering questions?
We can talk about whatever we want to right now, Derek. So wherever you want to go with it, go. Oh, I do. Derek, you always... Excellent point. I wish I'd have thought of that. No, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, it was to authenticate the message, to point to the message. Yeah. 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 For sure. Right. That's right.
Why are all these people rising up? You know, I want the gift of giving. So anyway.
Right. No. Yep. Good point, Gene.
The gifts are given according to the Holy Spirit, and I can't strive just because I want to be this kind of a person. It's not from God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can't just ask for it if God doesn't want you to have it.
Right. No. And I think Paul. I can't say this for sure.
He says something like that.
But he may have been a little tongue in cheek in when he said, I mean, if you're striving for a gift, why do you strive for the best ones, not the ones at the bottom of the list, right? But yeah, good point. Jim.
The first time I met Bob Mason, I thought he was talking in tongues.
Is that East? No, that's an actual intelligible language in East Texas. In East Texas, people understand that. Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. You must have got the gift of interpretation because you understand them now. All right. Well, my point wasn't to mock this. It is a serious. This is. Oh, go ahead, Jill.
I was just curious. I was raised Pentecostal.
Okay. That's a really good point, and I'll just tell you this, possibly, because we know that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation will speak in tongues, and that is after the church is gone. It is a kind of the beginning of a new age. So I think there's some weight there. Yep, for sure. Anyone else? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. And I do thank you just for your gentleness toward us, Lord. I don't want us to leave here, Lord, mocking people perhaps that do go down the road that we've talked about tonight. But rather, I pray that in love and in gentleness and the grace that you show us on a daily basis, that we might even lead them through some of the passages that we've looked at tonight. Again, thank you for your grace toward us, and I pray that we would extend it to those around us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.